I want you to consider with me for just a few moments this morning various people in your lives or that have made, maybe that have made an impact, a positive impact, had a good influence upon your life. And then I want you to ask yourself, think back over your lifetime. For some of you, you have to think back longer and take in more people than others. But let me ask you, is there one person that stands out in your mind that made a tremendous difference, positive difference in your life? Perhaps it was a parent. Maybe it was a school teacher. Perhaps it was a coach. Maybe it was an employee, an employer. Maybe it was a coworker. Perhaps it was just a good friend. But as you think about that person, in your mind's eye, you see them and you remember the things that you learned from them, the things that they influenced you. Are there things in your life today, things that you do today, maybe even your behavior today, that you can go back and trace it to that individual and say, I am the person that I am today because of that individual in my life? Had it not been for that person, maybe stepping in my life when they did, I might not be the person that I am today, but they left a tremendous impact upon me. I'm sure every one of us can name at least one person that has done that. In our reading today, what Paul does is he makes evident to us, he makes us aware of the power that the gospel has to change lives, to make us different people. And those lives then, in turn, influence the lives of those around them. And then it carries on. The lives that are impacted go on to impact other lives, and so on and so forth. This morning, as we look at the verses that Mitch read for us just a moment ago, I want to begin by saying this. I have a desire for all of us here. My desire for us, for this body of believers, this group of Christians, is that we, through our proclamation and our modeling of Christianity, of the faith, of the gospel, will change not only this community, but communities and regions beyond this community, because of what the gospel does in our lives and then what we in turn do in the lives of others. We are called to make a difference. We're not called just to obey the gospel, be buried with Christ in baptism, and then just sit down and do nothing else from then on. We are called to be engaged in the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And being in the world means that we engage others while we're in the world. We make a difference in the lives of those that we encounter, whether we are employers or teachers or parents or friends or neighbors or co-workers, whatever we may be, we are called to make a difference. And I pray that the light of this congregation will shine so brightly that it will not only reach out and change this community, but others beyond, far beyond anything that we might ever think about. So let's look at what Paul says to us this morning and ask ourselves, as we look at the things he says, am I that person? Am I that individual whose life is making a difference for good in the lives of others? Am I that individual from whom the message of Christ is going forth? Do others know about him because of me, or do they know about him in spite of me? That's our goal, that they may know about him because of who we are and what we do. As you can see before you this morning, the gospel produces model lives. So let's look at what Paul says to us. And the first thing that I want you to think about with me is this, and that is that those model lives begin with imitation. There's not a single one of us in this room that do not, have not, at some point imitated something that someone else has done. And I've dealt with this in a previous sermon. You know, we learn so much of what we learn by watching other people and learning from them. And this is what Paul brings out when he writes back to this church at Thessalonica, not having been there that long ago. And one of the things that he brings out is that we are to imitate godly men and women. The statement that he makes, if you'll notice latter part of verse 5 and then the beginning of verse 6, is this. He says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And then in verse 6, you also became imitators of us. There were three people at the beginning of this letter that addressed this letter to the church at Thessalonica: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Those three men had been there in Thessalonica, and those three men had shared the gospel message and lived their lives in a consistent way with that message while they were among those individuals. And the results was that the Thessalonians had become, at least those who had responded to the gospel, had become imitators, if you will, of their spiritual parents, those missionaries that had just been with them not so long before. Twice in his second letter to this same group of Christians, Paul says some things about this concept of them following his example. In 2 Thessalonians, first of all, chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you or while we were among you. He says, you know how you ought, because you saw how we responded, how we lived while we were among you. Two verses later, verse 9, there in chapter 3, he adds to that, and he says there that they had offered themselves as a model for the Thessalonians, and then at the end of that verse he says, so that you would follow our example. Paul says, while we were among you, we lived our lives in such a way that we would be an example before you, an example that you could follow, an example that you could learn from. And he was constantly calling upon other people to follow that example. If you look, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, there Paul says, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Imitate me. If you look at what he says to the Christians at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, follow my example, follow others who are following my example. If you look over toward the end of his letter to the church at Philippi, there in chapter 4 and in verse 9, you find this: the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. What did I say while I was among you? What did I do while I was with you? What did you see in me while I was with you? Practice those things. Now, how does that apply to us today? We look for those around us who are godly examples. We look for people who follow the things that we see taught in Scripture. And in the same way, we imitate their faith. Godly brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone before us, the apostles that we read about here in Scripture. But here's a question I have for each one of you. If others imitate your faith, what kind of Christians will we produce? If other Christians are as faithful to Christ as you are, do they see you as a student of God's Word? Will they see someone who is devoted to God in prayer? Will they see an individual whose love demonstrates to them that they love the Lord, they love their fellow man, and will that love convince them as they watch you and pay attention to you that you are a Christian? Model lives begin with imitation. And others are going to imitate us for good or ill. And it is my prayer that as they imitate us because they see good things in us that they want to emulate in their own lives. But ultimately, and this is where Paul goes with this, it is our emulation of those godly individuals goes back, as you trace it all the way back in its lineage, ultimately, we're imitating Christ Himself. Because if you go over to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul there exhorts those Christians in Corinth again. Remember in chapter 4, he said, be imitators of me. He comes back in chapter 11 and says, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. Folks, ultimately, we as Christians imitate our Lord and Savior. We want to be more like Him. You know, as new Christians, who do we look to? We look to other Christians. We may look to our parents. We may look to a Bible class teacher. We may look to one of our elders or deacons or a lady in the congregation that we much admire if you're a female. But ultimately, as we grow in our faith, we realize that the person we're all seeking to imitate is none other than the Lord Himself. It's Jesus Christ. And that's the way that Peter put it in one of his letters. As a matter of fact, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. There was a man named Charles Sheldon that took this idea back at the beginning of the last century, and he wrote a book called In His Steps. And in that book, he wrote about how it would change an entire community and culture if everybody decided to follow in Jesus' steps. What would Jesus do? That's where that came from. Some of you may remember a few years ago, that really came on strong among our young people. WWJD. What would Jesus do? They had the bracelets to make them think about what would Jesus do if He were in this situation? How would Jesus respond if He were in this situation? Well, that's where it all came from. But ultimately, we go back to Christ Himself. Becoming like Christ is God's goal for every single one of us as Christians, as followers of Him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul indicated that it's God's desire that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. And then in another passage over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul talks about how he is again in labor, he says. He compares it to a woman in labor, and he says, until Christ is formed in you. He wants that to be the outcome of our lives, that we imitate ultimately Jesus Christ. It's where model lives come from. But if you look at what else Paul says, it brings us to this second aspect in all this, and that is that model lives become examples for others to imitate. Look in verse 7. Notice something that he says there. He says, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Those were two provinces in the Roman Empire. Capital of Macedonia was Thessalonica, capital of Achaia was Corinth. And Paul is saying to these young believers, these young Christians, you became examples to all of the other believers. And that's interesting. Because when you look at that, we began by turning to the living and true God, which is what they did. You see, Thessalonica was like so many other Roman cities of its day. It was known for its worship of so many false gods. As a matter of fact, one individual who lived in Thessalonica, a man by the name of Philip, once wrote that there were some 20 deities that he could name in the city of Thessalonica. I may have said Philippi, but in the city of Thessalonica alone. Philip said that. Imagine. As it was maybe in Athens, there is a statue to a god on almost every corner. Bow to this one for this, bow to that one for something else. Pray to that one over there for another specific need in your life. But all of these gods have a certain purpose. And the prophet Isaiah, I love it, if you go back and read some of the Old Testament prophets, but the prophet Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Paul would ever write these words. And if you'll go back to Isaiah chapter 44, you find there, he's very sarcastic, if you will. Go back and look about 14, verse 14, go down through verse 17. And in it, he writes out about what individuals were doing in his day. He says, you go and you chop down a cherry tree, and then you cut part of it up and you throw it in the fire to warm yourself. He said you take some more of it that you've chopped down and you use it to cook over, to roast your meat. And then he says, then you take the last part of it and what do? You carve your idol. You bow down to it and you worship it. It's cut from the same wood that you burned to keep yourself warm, that you used for the fire to roast your food, and now you're using it as your God? Or go over to Acts chapter 17, and there you will notice that Paul, in his reasoning with the philosophers there in Athens, points out that unlike their gods, the gods that they have worshipped, because he said, I see you're most superstitious, some translations say most religious, that unlike all of these gods that you worship, there's an unknown God to whom you've got a plaque that you worship in ignorance. This unknown God doesn't need anything from you. But instead, He is the God that gives, as Paul says, to all people, life and breath and all things. He gives us what we need. He doesn't need anything from us, but He gives us everything we need. He said, this God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Verse 26. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you look there, you find that Paul even quotes from a poet of their own time. This man lived on the island of Crete. His name was Epimenides. And he said, Paul quotes it in verse 28 of Acts 17, he says, in Him we live and move and have our being. Paul says, this is the God that you worship. He's the one that gives us life. He's the one that sustains our lives. He's not a false God that you cut up a chunk of wood or that you cast an idol or make something out of marble and worship it. He is a God who has power beyond imagination. He is, as we described Him last week, far beyond anything we conceive. And the point Paul makes here is that the Thessalonians had turned from these false gods to worship the only God that exists, the true God. And they realized that He is the only living God. All other gods are not alive. They're not even worthy as objects of worship. They don't exist. They aren't real. So what does that have to do with us today? Simply this. For each one of us here this morning, anything that takes the place of God in our lives becomes an idol. Because suddenly whatever it is has become to us more important than God. You know, in chapter 10 of his gospel, Matthew recorded some things that Jesus said on that occasion about the meaning of discipleship. And down in verse 37 of Matthew 10, here's what Jesus said. He said this, he said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we could easily insert some other things into those lines. Things like, he who loves his or her job more than me is not worthy than me. He or her who loves his business more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his possessions more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his children or his hobbies or whatever else you want to add to that more than me, God would say, or Jesus would say, you're not worthy of me. Because when we do that, we no longer love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Something else has become a priority in our lives, and God is just one in a long list of priorities, but He's not the number one priority. And that thing, that love, that whatever has become our idol. It has become what we have placed in the presence of God or before God. My question for you this morning is, can others who know you and are around you on a regular basis tell that the greatest priority in your life is the true and living God? Is that something that is evident to them when they are in your presence? I love God with all of my heart. Love Him with all my soul. All of my mind, all of my strength. It's given to my God. We become worthy of imitation when we, as Paul says, sound forth the Word of God. This is something that is beautiful, as Paul says it here in verse 8. Because one of the ways that the Christians in Thessalonica had become an example for others to model was through their proclamation of the Word of Christ. Paul wrote this way in verse 8. He says, "The Word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." That phrase, sounded forth, it can also be translated reverberated. It can be translated has rung out, as in to ring out the message, because that's what these Christians were doing. Folks, they hadn't been Christians for very long. They had been Christians for less than a year, perhaps even less than 6 months, as Paul writes this letter back to them. And yet their faith has gone forth to all of these areas. What these brethren did, someone has described as a person standing in front of a microphone, as if Paul was standing in front of a microphone and he was preaching the gospel, he was sharing the message of Christ, but carrying that message far beyond what he could do with his own physical voice were speakers placed throughout all of these different regions, and it was just emphasizing, reverberating throughout these areas. Was happening because the speakers, the ones taking the message, were the Christians in Thessalonica. They were going and telling others, and the word just kept on spreading. It's like the Christians in Jerusalem that were sent out or spread out because of the persecution which rose over the stoning of Stephen, and you read there in Acts chapter 8, in the beginning of chapter 8, that they went everywhere proclaiming the word. You see, Paul, as one human being, could only say so much and could only reach so many people. But when you take the Christians in Thessalonica and they go forth and they're telling their friends and their neighbors and other people they know, "Let me tell you about what I've just learned. Let me tell you about this person named Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about who he is. Let me tell you about the difference he's made in my life. Let me tell you the things that I've learned about him. And I want you to know him. I want you to appreciate him the way I appreciate him." Imagine what would happen if each one of us here today spoke to just one person a day about our Lord, shared the good message with just one person a day, or maybe not even do that, one person a week. If we did just one person a week, that means in 1 year, each one of us would have talked to 52 people. And you take a congregation this morning, we've got 127 here because of what's happened over the last night. But if we just said 100, what's 52 times 100? You do the math. 5,200 people in 1 year. And what would happen if those 5,200 people, of those, let's just be conservative, let's say only 1,000 were to respond to the message, but those 1,000 then spend each week speaking to somebody about Christ. Boy, can you see how it can suddenly explode? What a difference it would make, how it would change a community. Because folks, it wouldn't take long to reach this entire county, would it, doing something like that? But then the final thing that I think is that modeling lives so that we become examples through imitation has to do with our reputation. And as it was with the Thessalonians and the Christians there in Thessalonica, our reputation precedes us. People know about us before sometimes we ever speak our first word. Notice how he puts it there in verse 8, latter part of verse 8. "In every place your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything." Do you hear what Paul is saying here? These regions, Macedonia, Achaia, and the areas beyond it, had heard about the changes that had been brought about by God in their hearts, that is, in the hearts of the Thessalonians, in their minds and in their actions. And the reports about their faith were so prominent that Paul and those who were with him didn't have a need to say anything because people already knew. Oh, Paul, we know that. We've been hearing it. People have been telling us about what's happened as a result of your preaching in Thessalonica. And they're going about telling about what happened in Thessalonica after you had to leave and the gospel was proclaimed and these people have obeyed and now they're going out and they're telling people, oh, it's amazing what's happened. All of us have reputations. All of us have reputations. And those reputations influence oftentimes how others respond to Christ. We have either left a good influence in people's lives or we've left a bad influence because of our reputation. And the vibrancy of our faith can bring about the spread of the gospel and influence the reception which it receives in and beyond this community. There are those in this room alone that all you've got to do is say something to somebody and they want to follow you, they want to do because you have that kind of reputation in this community. You have that ability to cause people to want to do things because they respect you and they listen to you. There are people that know you that I've never met, that Kyle may never meet while he's here in Waverly. But they have known you for years, and they will listen to you, and they will follow you, and they will trust you, but they need you to say something to them. Your reputation precedes you. And is your reputation such that others will want to respond to the gospel because of the change that it's brought into your life? I pray that the answer is that. Are you using your influence to bring others to Christ? Yes, we have more elders today than we had just a few months ago. But even those elders and the preachers you have doing the very best we cannot reach near the number of people that this congregation can reach when all of us are doing a little bit. Lives worthy of modeling began with us. And they begin with us imitating godly men and women who have gone before us and ultimately imitating none other than Jesus Christ Himself. And as I shared with you just a few weeks ago, something Paul said at the beginning of this letter, I want to encourage you to let your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope be something that you are known for in this community. And as we see here that people will realize that you have decided in your life to follow the living and true God and that you are a person who, as Paul says here in verse 10, is eagerly waiting for God's Son to return from heaven. You're longing for that day when He shall return. You know, it won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long, as we sometimes sing. All these things shall take place. Folks, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul wasn't. He said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You have in your hands the power of God to change lives. Over 100 years ago, a man by the name of James Rowe wrote words to a powerful hymn that serves as kind of the theme for our message today. We know the hymn as ring the message out or ring out the message. And I'm not going to walk through all of the verses in that hymn, but I want to share with you the chorus to that hymn because it's beautiful and it speaks to what we're here to do today. He says, ring out the word, or land and sea. Still far from Jesus, many live in sin and doubt. Ring out the news that makes men free. To all the lost of every nation, ring the message out. What about it? Are we ringing it out? Are we letting others know? If not, let's do it. And maybe you're here today, you're not a Christian, you've never obeyed the gospel. Let me ask you something. Is your heart weighed down this morning by sin and doubt? Is it that you need God's grace, which is made available to you and has the ability to save you through the gift of His Son? If that is the case, then we want to invite you this morning, as our song that we're about to sing says, to bring Christ, your broken life so marred by sin, and let Him create anew within you to make you whole again. Are you willing to confess the name of Jesus, to turn from your sin, to be buried with Him in baptism? If so, won't you come right now together we stand and sing.